It's such a blessing. So I'm glad you guys are here with us tonight. We are going to study the Word tonight. If you're visiting with us, I'm Pastor Stan. Welcome to Victory Life Church. Tonight, Kathy's not with us, so I'm going to be attacking the woman question. It was in my next week's notes, but since she wasn't going to be able to be here tonight, hey, perfect time, you know? If you've had a day that's just one of those days, just let it go. Just relax. Let's get into the Word tonight. We're going to go over to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and that's where we're going to start. And listen, I just want to encourage you, you can get the notes online. They're going to be on our app. I'd like for you to follow along and study this out. Man, I love studying the Word of God. I love examining what the Word says. I'll be sharing some of that with you tonight, some of the things that are on my heart and where God has led me over the years and what He wants to do with my life. And I believe that, you know, this is a great area to be studying the Word of God. And because, you know, with Paul, I just appreciate it. I was just reading in the Word the other day where Paul would travel from area to area on a ship. And when they would make shore, you know, and might be there for a week, but he always sought out believers. He always sought out Christians. And they'd get together and they would encourage one another. They'd encourage him. He'd be encouraged by them. And he would encourage them and teach them in the Word of God. And you and I need to pursue one another in the Lord. And we need to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to comfort one another. We need to be there for one another. And I'm glad you're here tonight as we grow in the Word of God. It's just like, I need the midweek service. I need the worship times. I need the fellowship. I need the time together. You know, it's part of who I am. Tonight, I want to teach you. The two previous weeks, we skipped a little time here. I started in 1 Corinthians 14 teaching you about church life. Church life. What is church life supposed to be like? What is it supposed to look like? How are we supposed to act when we come together in the church? What are we looking for? What are we looking at? What are we trying to accomplish? What kind of folks come together as we come together at church? You have three different classes of people that typically come together, mostly on a Sunday morning. You know, like a Wednesday night, that's people primarily that are believers, that are seeking more, trying to grow in the Word, they're studying, and et cetera. But there's three types of people that gather together when we come together corporately and worship. You have the unbelievers, praise God. Praise God, unbelievers. That might be the person sitting next to you. Yeah, I brought him tonight, you know. Got pastor, see what you can do. Unbelievers. Then you have the unlearned and the learned. And through Paul teaching us about church with the Corinthian church, you know, what we're trying to do is win people to the Lord, not run them off. So I want to make sure I do things right. I want to operate in all that I can in the Holy Spirit. I want to flow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I want to follow the voice of the Holy Spirit, but at the same time, I don't want to let me get in the way and run people off. So I need to know how this is supposed to work. Now, when we look at the Corinthian letters, there's a lot of people over the years that I've heard funny things that people have talked about, and you know, a lot of bad teaching from the Corinthian letters, and I'm one of those that's, I want to dig deeper. I don't want to just hear religious rhetoric and one-sided opinions about the Lord, about the Holy Spirit, about how church is supposed to look like without digging deeper and say, okay, what is it really supposed to look like? I mean, I'm the kind of guy that even all this political junk that's going on here lately with trying to impeach our president, I want to hear the whole thing. I love Proverbs 8, you know, 18:17. One side of the story sounds good till you hear the other side. You know, one translation, it sounds good till they've been cross-examined. And if you're just listening to some of the things that are going on with all of this stuff that's going on the radio, and you listen to one side, you'll say, man, they're right, until you hear the other side. And I want to hear the big picture. I want to see the whole thing. That's kind of hard for you and I to do. A lot of times, that's why we trust people that are in these positions that we vote into place to do the right thing. But we need to do the right thing in church. Need to do the right thing in our walk with God. Now let's look at the Corinthian letters, and let's look how Paul approached him when he got there. And he says in 1 Corinthians 1, let's drop down to about verse 4, where he's addressing the church folks there in Corinth. He says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ. So I'm grateful for God's grace. And then you need to understand and study what grace is. That is the ability given by God to do what we couldn't do in and of ourselves and accomplish things that we can't accomplish in and of ourselves. The grace of God. God's grace is working in your life. He said, I'm thankful for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were growing in knowledge and we were saying the right things always? How many people have been offended in church because I didn't say the right thing, or I didn't do the right thing, or I didn't know, I didn't have the answer, I wasn't the perfect pastor? I want to grow in those things. Wouldn't it be wonderful that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I'm reading this, I'm seeing, he's saying, the grace of God has been extended to you by Jesus Christ, and it's been confirmed in you because of what God's accomplishing in your life. Do you see that? What's the proof of the pudding? It's in the eating. What's the confirmation that God's working in your life? Things are working in and through your life. When you see that you're operating in the gifts of the Spirit, a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, to speak that right word to someone led and fed by the Holy Ghost, to be an encouragement to someone that can change their life and bring joy to their life, even eternal life, that's the grace of God in operation. That's the confirmation that God's really God, and He's working through. Are y'all seeing this? And He's saying, I'm seeing in y'all, there's a confirmation of the grace of God being extended to you because you're coming behind in no gift. These guys, I mean, it's like he's saying to the Corinthian church, you guys got it going on. I mean, you come behind in no gift. And they were not behind in stepping out in faith and the Holy Spirit operating through them. Okay? Y'all getting the picture so far? But I want to show you something tonight that what people don't really realize is that you can be carnal and function in the gifts. We see that in the Word right here. And that's something that you really need to be aware of. You need to know these things. You can be carnal and function in the gift. Go to 1 Corinthians 1, down about verse 10. He said, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. You know what I see in Paul? He said, okay, he's building them up. I'm on your good side now. Now I'm fixing to jerk slack out of you. I'm complimenting you, doing good, but now we need to do something here. We need to work on some things. He said, all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. He said, okay, y'all are doing a good job. You're coming behind in no gifts, but we got some stuff we need to talk about. Y'all got some quarreling going on. Another translation says quarreling. You got contentions among you. And another translation that took it a little further, destructive arguing. Wow. You ever been to a church that had arguing going on, quarreling going on, contentions, and it's destructive? But yet they had a lot of things going on in the church. I mean, they got gifts of the Spirit. They got a lot of things flowing, and people are operating the gifts of the Spirit. He said, but hey, listen, we need to get a hold of this. Okay, are y'all with me? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, go there. Look at verse 1. And now he's really getting down to the nitty-gritty. Here they came behind in no gift. They came short in no gift. They had it going on. But here's what he said. He said, and I, brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as to carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Another translation says, walking as mere carnal men. For while one saith, I am of Paul, another says, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Listen to the Amplified of verse 3. Are you not unspiritual and of the flesh, behaving yourselves after a human standard and like mere unchanged men? Wow. You know what that says to me? We're starting to grow in the Lord. We're starting to operate in things of the Spirit, but there's still a ways to go. We've got some growing to do. And he said, you guys in here, you're beginning, you're pursuing the gifts of the Spirit. You're pursuing the operation of the Spirit, but you need to continue to pursue maturity, how to operate in those things. There's other things that are even more, I don't want to belittle anything here, but there's times when there's things more important than just the gifts of the Spirit. It's how to act maturely to one another. I've seen people come to church, and I believe in the Holy Ghost. I speak in tongues. We done covered that. I've had gifts operating in me, but I hate to come see someone come to church and act spiritual and go home and beat their wife. I say, man, you got a ways to go. We got some work to do on you. Are y'all with me? And that's what he's telling the Corinthians here. He said, man, I had to talk to you as mere, you were like unchanged men, but know this, you're not unchanged. The greater one's on the inside of you. It's time to grow up. Amen? Amen. So, you know, people go to church. I guess it happens in churches where people go to church and act like heathens. Huh? That's why we need to know the Word of God. That's why we need to know the Word of God and subject and yield ourselves to the Word of God and what God would say to our lives. Now, here's some of the things I've seen. Of course, I've been in pastoring over 22 years, been walking the Lord a number of years beyond that, filled with the Holy Ghost close to 44 years. But I have seen people that have assumed that because someone can read their mail, that they are super spiritual and they will follow everything that they do and can be led astray. They also assume in churches, because people don't operate in the gifts, that they're not spiritually mature. That's not true. I've seen people that didn't operate in the gifts of Spirit that had a whole lot more maturity in things of the Spirit than people that had maybe different gifts operating. Are y'all with me? So what I'm saying here is the gifts do not confirm, nor do they denote maturity. You got to read so much more. It's time we grow in the things of God. Don't negate the gifts of the Spirit. Don't put that aside. Don't throw the baby out with the wash. But man, we still got to grow up in it all. That's what Paul's saying. We want to have a healthy church that people grow in Christ. We want to be the real thing. There's unlearned people will follow people that operate in the gifts of the Spirit, and sometimes they can be led down the wrong path into a pathway of immaturity, seeking the gifts, not the giver. And I've heard such horror stories about people who have been led so astray by somebody that is so gifted with, you know, that there is real anointing in that, but it doesn't mean you're mature in it. But people will utilize that and lead people off astray. I don't think I need to go there, you know, really. Y'all are probably familiar with that, where I've heard there's people that have come out of, and I would say probably they describe them as a cult, because the person that was leading that was sucking them dry. But see, we need to be lifting people up. We need to be exalting people. We need to be encouraging them to be victorious and successful and walk in the blessings of God, not in fanaticism. Are y'all with me? Is that okay? There's a lot of religious zealots out there. And man, we need to believe the Spirit of God, and we need to pursue the gifts of the Spirit and enjoy all that God has provided for us and not be led astray. Not let the enemy dupe us, destroy and steal. Amen? And we know this is talking about public worship because of, you know, where Paul was talking about in verse 19, 1 Corinthians 4:19, where he's talking about being able to communicate. I covered that with you the last time we were together. And go back and get the CD, where we need to be able to communicate with people something that they can walk away with. He was talking about, it's great that you're praying in tongues. It's great that you're singing in the Spirit. It's great to do all that. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words that people can understand me than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue so that they can go away with something. He's talking about the corporate gathering. He's not against tongues. We saw that last time we were together. We want to benefit people. We want to grow in people. We don't want to be disrupting a service and steal away from people. Are y'all with me? But this is a fine line you walk here as a pastor. If you've been around any kind of spirit-filled churches over the years, you realize this is a fine line. There's people who say, "You're a dud, man. What's wrong with you?" And then other people say, thank you, Pastor, for bringing some structure and discipline in the church. So we're headed down the right direction and quit being misaligned and misled by the enemy. Oh, praise God. All right, in verse 23, let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. And I'm just going to cover some things with you here and try to bring out where people have had such misunderstandings. Because there's people in church groups, and I don't like going and just tearing different groups down. I don't like doing that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to point them out and say, "That's what they're doing wrong, and that's what they're doing wrong." I'm just saying, I don't want to do this wrong here. I've seen where people do. They judge people, and they're stealing away opportunities that God wants to minister to people. Kathy and I were out in East Texas. We were in Paris, Texas. There is a Paris in Texas. And I've been to Paris, lived in London for a while. It was London, Texas. And we had gone out there, and we were spending an evening with her uncle and aunt and a couple other people that she hadn't spent much time. And they were pretty rough around the edges, you know. And we were in a restaurant one evening late, and it was a church night. Because I knew that because of the people that came in. And so we were ministering to them. They were hungry to hear about God. They had a real need in their heart. But now they smoke like a train. You know, we were like in this little cloud, you know what I'm saying? Of smoke. But that doesn't, the Lord doesn't care. He doesn't care about that as much as he cares about you. Yeah. Then when he gets you, then he can help you with that so that it doesn't steal from you and steal your life from you. But there was a group that came in that sat just down a little ways from us. They were the religious crowd. And they were, I almost got in the flesh that night. I'm just a real pastor, okay? It's like, they were just disdaining us. You bunch of stinking smokers, heathen. And they were just really ugly. I wanted to go there and just jerk the slate. Do you not realize that I'm about this far from them changing their eternity and accepting Jesus? And you're sitting here judging their smoking? You religious nutcase. Oh, sorry. You know, and it riled me, you know. But I saw that so much of the time we miss the things of God because we get religious. We get legalistic. And we want to follow the Lord and be free of those things. Now, I think about that when I read this in verse 23 and 25 through 25. Let me bring it up here because I don't have it. I don't know if you have it back there on the screen. Do we have it? Okay. 1 Corinthians 14. Are you there with me yet? Did anybody bring a hard copy tonight? You did? You are few and far between, brother. Okay, let's look over here. I'm going to do the King James since that's what I'm teaching out of. All right. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? You have lost your ever love. You want to go to a crazy church? Come with me down there, man. But if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Now, here's where people miss this. When this is where you need the balance of reading the Word of God and study the Word of God. Because I've heard people talk about these people that come in. It says that they are convinced of all and he is judged of all. I've seen people come into church groups and people passing judgment on them because they don't look like we look. They don't smell like we smell. They don't act like we act. And it's like they pass a judgment, and they, what my mom used to call it in her church, they dress them down. Y'all ever heard that? Anybody? Okay. A couple of you back there in some of these churches, the pastor would dress them down from the pulpit. That means he would undress them and tell them all their faults and criticize them right in front of the whole congregation. Well, let me just cut to the chase. That is not God. But they think they're following Scripture, that they're convinced of all. I can tell you what's wrong with you tonight. I'm going to pass, just like passing judgment. This is what's wrong with you, buddy. This is why God brought you in here. You need to jerk the slack out of you. You're a sorry, no good worm. And you need to repent, or you're going to go to hell. Y'all okay with my passion here? I'm trying to get it across. Have you ever been in a church like that? That's why you need to dig deeper to see what the Word of God says. Now, write this down. Galatians 3, verse 2 and 22, and Romans 10, 17. It says this, Galatians 3, "This only would I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." Romans 10, 17 says, "So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." If we're preaching the Word of God from the pulpit, truly with a heart of love and passion and compassion, that Word will bring conviction to people. That Word will speak into their hearts. That was me, my college years, going to church with Mom and Dad. When you've heard me say, I went to the church, and I'm thinking, they're telling him stuff about me. Because that preacher was hitting me on the head every time, man. He was speaking right into my life. But it tendered my heart. It drew my heart. I even asked Mom and Dad, what are y'all telling him about me? You know? Because that preacher was nailing me, man. I mean, he was just letting the Holy Spirit guide him. And the things that he was saying, I needed to hear. Every time I'd go, he's talking right to me. It's because I needed everything he needed. But that turned my heart. So when God was dealing my life, that turned my heart toward God. God was tenderizing my heart. And it was during that time that I cried out to God. My calling to my wife, my calling to my wife is to be a husband like Jesus. To love her like Christ loves the church. My calling to my children is, first of all, now they're grown now, was to train them in the way that they should go. To train them, because little ones, they need training, right? They don't have logic like you and I do. That's why they just need some training, you know? And then teach them and to be a mentor to my children. During that college days, those days in that little church, God dropped something in my heart. At that moment, that's where he called me. He dropped a call in my heart to preach the gospel to people just like you, to share the truth of God's Word. Not man's doctrine, not man's belief, but what does the Word say? So, and it's the Word of God that reached my heart. So if we come and we minister in love and minister the Word of God, the Word will judge their hearts. The Word will convict their hearts. Are y'all with me? That's what we're learning from this passage of Scripture. So let's get understanding. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14 and go to about verse 33. And let's get into the silent woman question. I put it off as long as I can. Just got to get bold, right? But listen, this is something I'm very serious about. I know I joke and I have fun. My humor kind of gets a little out of hand, and Kathy jerks the slack out of me a little bit, brings me down. But there is a spirit of Antichrist in the world today. And the Scripture tells us in Ephesians that you and I don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. You and I are at war with the enemy. The enemy shows up. He doesn't show up as obvious as we would like for him to show up. Right? And he shows up, there is a poison that he tries to implement and deceive the church with, and that's religion and legalism. And he tries to filter that into the body of Christ. We're trying to do right. We want to do right by the Lord. And in our simplicity of mind sometimes, in our inexperience and immaturity and lack of teaching and growth, we fall for some things we shouldn't be falling for. Right? This means yes. This means no. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to set you up too bad. Anyway, these things, we want to know what the Word truly says. I'm laying some groundwork. if you read about Peter and Paul and their interactions, you know, Peter being called to the Jews and Paul called to the Gentiles, left the Jews and went to the Gentiles. But Paul noticed Peter falling back on some things that he went up and jerked him just slack out of him. How come you're requiring of these Gentiles to act like Jews according to the law when we've been free of the law? Why are you trying to get them to walk out something neither one of you or I could walk out? What are you doing here? And when I, in all seriousness, about when I go to look at this passage of Scripture about women, let me just let you know up front. Some of you may not know my wife. You need to know my wife. I didn't look for a maid. I didn't look for someone, a cook, to cook for me or to be my maid. I looked for a companion. I looked for someone who would allow me to love her. Someone I could walk through this life with and go through the challenges and the hardships and the joys and the happiness in life and to work together. I was so grateful that I know many times I wished I had grown up in church like Kathy so that I could have had the word so ingrained in me like she did. But at the same time, I say, God, I'm so grateful that the experiences I went through, I didn't pick up all the religiosity and the religious dogma and some of those things that I went into this with an open heart and mind and say, God, you show me in the Word how I'm supposed to act. How am I supposed to relate with my wife? What I'm supposed to be as a husband. And so I'm saying all that to start setting you up the way that I approach the Word of God when I read this Scripture. Because this just flies in the face of my personality, my heart toward my relationship with my wife and how we come to church. Are y'all still with me? Okay. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. Look at verse 33 with me. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Can I get a witness? Amen. He's not the author of confusion, but of peace. Look at verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's a shame for women to speak in the church. Whoa. I'm just kind of let that settle in. I'm looking for daggers and knives and guns, okay? I'm good, okay? But do you see what it's saying there? Let your women keep silence in the church. It's not permitted for them to speak. If they learn anything, let them ask their husbands, they go home. Okay. Boy, that's quite a statement, isn't it? Now, what I want to do is lay some groundwork before we go any further. There's a lot of things that you learn in the Bible that you need prerequisites before you can truly understand what it's talking about. In Matthew, I think it's around Matthew 25, the latter things are going to happen in the latter days. You need some prerequisite understanding about the Jewish time period, the Gentile age of dispensation of grace and mercy, before you can understand some of the things that he's asking about and addressing even in that chapter. Well, with the ladies, I want to step back. And I want to look at a big picture. I want to say, okay, God, this is inspired by the Holy Ghost and translated in the King James Version. But I don't talk Elizabethan English. And I want to understand what it's saying here. What are you saying? So I got to look at the big picture of God's heart toward women. Are you still with me, ladies? Okay. And so we're going to lay some prerequisite understanding. We're going to look back in the Scripture and talk about women and take a serious look at this because there is a war going on. I'm just going to sit up front. I'm going to kind of put some of the joking aside, okay? There's a war going along and it's trying to bring people into bondage. Not only women, but men. Trying to bring us into bondage to how God wants to work in our lives and how the church is to function. So there are people today that think that women are like second-class citizens. that there's such a distortion of relationship of husbands and wives. And I understand there's a hierarchy. I understand there's a hierarchy. Man is the head of the household. And I've seen some of these guys, and I'm thinking, you're ignorant as a day is long. And they come in there and say, I'm thankful I was born a man. I am the king of this castle. I am the head of this household. I'm thinking, you goofball, that just means that you're the one God's going to hold accountable. Ain't you got a lick of sense? You ought to be humbling yourself before God, and you ought to be fearing God. But you say, I'm the head of the household. That means you're the spiritual, mental, and physical protector of your home, and God's going to hold you accountable. When I read about the husband, the wife being submissive to the husband, and it's about this long in the Scripture, it's about this much when it talks about the man loving his wife as Christ loves the church. Okay, we're not even going to go there tonight, though, right? But there's such a distortion that's happening. Now, let's look over into Genesis. Let's go all the way back where God formed Adam and Eve, okay? In Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God made Adam out of the dirt. Now, it goes down to about verse 22. He took a rib out of Adam. We all know the story. In verse 22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And I've heard that was the improved model. So, Genesis 2, there in verse 7, when it says, God formed the man from the dust of the earth, the Hebrew word that is used there when he formed man is yatsar. It means to mold like a potter or squeeze into shape. And now my humor is kicking in. I'm thinking, okay, he took this dirt and he made some money. There he is. Yeah, that's... He squeezed him into shape. Okay, I got to squeeze this little knot head and put on his head, and I squeeze his little arms. You know what I'm saying? It's like he formed him and squeezed him into shape. But the word that he used for the woman was a completely, totally different Hebrew word. The word there is B-A-N-A-H, banah. And what it means is skillfully formed. And I'm thinking, yeah, how about that? God must have looked at Adam and said, I can do better than that. I don't think I'm going to go back to the dirt. I'm going to already go ahead and use some material I've already created. I can do better than that. But it means that she was skillfully formed. She wasn't squeezed out. She was skillfully formed and carefully fashioned. When I saw that, God from the beginning, his treatment of Eve from the beginning was super special. With care and gentleness. And listen, when God gave his blessings upon in the garden, he gave it upon both of them, Adam and Eve. And he spoke five blessings over them. He directed them, first of all, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. Now, he spoke that blessing over man and woman together, corporately and individually. So both man and female, male and female, have both been created in his image, and they were both given power and dominion. Now I'm looking back about how God is looking at man and woman, male, female. So I love the illustration that God took woman out of the side of man because he didn't intend for her to be under his feet, but to walk beside him and be a co-laborer together in Christ and be a partner. And I believe that. I agree with that. But I want to tell you something that we know that Eve sinned in the garden. She listened to the enemy, and she yielded to that. But I look at that saying, I don't believe her sin was any greater than Adam, because Adam had the responsibility of keeping the garden. If he'd been doing his job that day, she never would have got to that tree. If he'd been doing his job, she never would have fallen for that. But he fell. So I'm saying, okay, her sin wasn't any greater. But I'm telling you, from that day on, Satan knew that his days were numbered. Now, you remember the picture that God spoke over the woman that, you know, her seed would give Satan an eternal bruising. You'll bruise his heel, and her seed will bruise your head. Now, I want you to realize something at that moment, and Satan has buffeted women from that time till now, in childbirth and all the stuff that goes on. Y'all with me? Because at that point, she was his enemy. At that moment, she became his enemy. And I'm thinking, why would God subdue an enemy of Satan simply over gender? Why would God want to hold back a person from flowing in the Holy Spirit and moving with His anointing and His Spirit simply because of gender? Are y'all following me there? At that point, women became an enemy of the devil. And they're more than conquerors just like the men are. Amen. Now, Eve said this in Genesis 4:1. She gave birth to her first son, Cain, and she boldly confessed her faith. She said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. First time it's spoken like that. She acknowledged that he was Lord. Now, let's go over to another lady named Hannah. Here we had Hannah in 1 Samuel. Read the story about her. Not for the sake of time, we're not going to go through all these scriptures. But you need to read Hannah and 1 Samuel 1 and 2. Hannah was barren and she was very frustrated about not having children, being able to bear children. And she went out and cried to the Lord and said, God, if you just give me a son, I'll see to it that he serves you all the days of his life. And God blessed her. And she had a son, Samuel. And then in chapter 2, she begins to prophesy. And I'm telling you things about women and God moving through women. She begins to prophesy in the temple. She sees a future event of the coming of the Messiah. She begins to prophesy in that chapter. And in verse 10, she used the first time ever called God's Son, the Anointed One. That's the first place I can find it. The first place that it's used, the word that's used, same word used, Messiah, was spoken by Hannah. She was the first one to utter the word, the title of Messiah, the Anointed One. And she was female. So I'm putting pieces together. Is that okay? Yeah. I'm thinking, wow, it was a woman that spoke that. Then centuries passed, and God sent his special angel, a servant, to a virgin named Mary. And with Mary, just to cut it short, he revealed something to Mary in Luke, the first chapter, verses 26 through 33. This name has been hidden to all other generations of man. It was the name of power. And at that name, everything in heaven and earth, everything would bow its knee to the name of this name of power, and that name was Jesus. And he revealed it to Mary. She was the first one to speak that name of power. A woman. A woman. The same gender that people are saying in the New Testament, you need to keep your mouth shut. You need to be silent in the church. That's like saying they can't hear God like men can hear God. Are y'all with me? So here we have three women that have major revelations of his name, have fallen Eve that knew that he was Lord God, faith-filled Hannah that saw a coming Messiah, and a young virgin Mary would give birth to Jesus, the Savior of the world. I would say that women have something to do with this plan and picture of God and God's will and purpose in the earth, in the kingdom. Can I get a shout? Hey, that sounds like a lot of men said that. Is that women? Y'all got deep voices. Now, we hear a lot, Exodus 15:20, you write that down. We hear a lot about Moses and Aaron. But very little is emphasized. Aaron had a sister. Her name was Miriam. And when they went through the Red Sea, walked over dry land, and then the sea closed in over the captives, over the chariots, she began to sing before the Lord with all the other ladies and dance before the Lord and sang and prophesied about the things that God had just done, about the chariots being drowned and the enemies of the Lord defeated. But in Micah 6:4, we got the children of Israel that are belly aching and griping. Can I take you over there? I don't know if we have it. Terry, did we have Micah? Huh, look here. He said, "For I brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of the servants, and I sent before thee Moses and Aaron and Miriam." He said, "I sent you these three people ahead of you." Now look back in verse 3. Or is this the, go back to verse 3 in the NLT. Do you have the NLT by chance? Am I asking too much there? I didn't give you enough warning, did I? But the Lord is saying there let me find it. Is that okay? Everybody still relaxed? Okay, Micah 6. Look at verse 3. And I love this translation. This digital copy is awesome. He said, "Listen, O my people, what have I done to you? What have I done to make you tired of me? Answer me." He said, "Listen, for I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from slavery. I sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to help you, to lead you," another translation said. So he sent Miriam. She was a prophetess as well. And he sent Miriam as a leader for the people of God. That's pretty cool. Amen. Oh, praise God. Now, another Deborah, Judges 4 and 5, and I'm going to just short there. She was a singing prophetess who saved her nation, and the people would go to her for judgment. They'd go to her to hear from God. Now, I love the story of Huldah over in 2 Chronicles 34. You need to read that. What, they need to make a movie about this. I'm telling you, it was amazing. There was a young king, Josiah. From 8 years old, he was made king, served a couple of decades, and he was loving God. And in about his 12th year, I mean, he was destroying the false idols, the false temples, destroying them. They were bringing back the Jewish people, the people of God from other nations, and restoring the temple. And the high priest, what was his name? Hilkiah. High priest had said, "Hey, we have found this book of the law in the temple." And he sat down and he read it to the king. And the king rent his clothes. He was a young man in his late 20s. He said, "Because my fathers have not served God like they should have. They didn't serve God like they should have." And he rent his clothes in anguish, and he was distraught because of his nation not serving God. And then he goes over in 2 Chronicles. It talks about Huldah. This is a woman that was, she taught in the college in Jerusalem. Who does he go to say, "What do we do?" He goes to her. He said, "What's going to happen to us?" He went to this woman that was full of God and served God to hear what would God say about this. And of course, the word goes on. She's saying, "Hey, the nation's going to come under a lot of persecution, a lot of problems because of the sin that was on the fathers. But you, because you had a tender heart before God, you will see peace till the end of your days." That was awesome. This was a woman. It's a wonderful story. There's also Ezekiel 13, 17, and Nehemiah 6, 4, and we'll jump over this to get down to back to 1 Corinthians. But there are also false prophetesses like there are false prophets. That's why we need to know the Word of God. And it says in Ezekiel 13, 17, "Likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy thou against them." And Nehemiah says, "My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sambalot according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear." Nehemiah was a man's man, but he recognized that they were not prophesying according to the Word of God. Now, let's go back over to the New Testament. I've said all that to say this. Of course, in the New Testament, you're going to find Philip. When Paul went down to his house, Philip had four daughters that prophesied. Didn't say they were prophets, but they prophesied. They spoke. They were moving. In Acts 2, 17, and we're going to get back there. Y'all still with me? Nobody's asleep yet? I'm almost there. It says that when Peter was talking about what was going on the day of Pentecost, the prophecies from the prophet Joel was declared, I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh, and on your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So I've said all that to say this, that the church that silences women silences the Holy Spirit. That's as bold as I can get with it. And people will debate that all day long. And I tell you, you know, I've had people that come to capitalize on that, my opinion about that, and try to manipulate me in that. But I'm going to judge you just like I do the man. The proof of the pudding's in the eating. If you're truly a prophet of God, it'll show out. And we may cover some of that next week. But look at verse 34 and 35. Let's go back over there. Let's get quickly into the meat of it where we can wrap this up tonight. But in verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under the obedience, as also the law, saith the law. And if they shall learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's a shame for women to speak. Here's where I like to take key words and say, what is it actually saying? It's okay to study the Word of God. Y'all with me? And the word here, it says it's not permitted. The word permitted means to turn it over to. It's not permitted to you to turn over this service to whatever they're describing right here, to this woman, these women like this. And it says, and if they will learn anything, then let them go home and ask their husbands, for it's a shame for women to speak in the church. So here's the words we're going to look at. The word permitted means to turn over, to transfer this service to this particular type of woman. Now the word speak here, I love this. I had to really get my dictionary out and find out what it meant. I found out in the Greek, the word speak here is laleo. It means an extended or random harangue. Now when I was first read that, I didn't know how to pronounce it. I said it was harangue. It was a harangue, an extended harangue. And I thought, what is a harangue? You know, I was thinking harangutan, you know. it's not permitted for her to do this thing. And I found out, I looked up harangue, and it means to rebuke, berate, lecture, criticize, rant, speak angrily to. Even if you put in front of it, thus saith the Lord, and you cook people's goose, and you take over the service by ranting and raving and haranguing. Whoa. That puts a whole different light on it, doesn't it? Does that put a different light on it for you? It's not permitted. See, what he's talking here, when he's talking about speaking, haranguing, she shall learn anything. The word learn is talking about intake, not output. Y'all getting the picture yet? It's not permitted for a woman to stand up in church. John, what is he saying here? Have you ever been in a service where the men sit on this side and the women sit on this side? You need to go with me some churches, okay? Especially over in the Caribbean, other areas. It was kind of a cultural thing that if you didn't understand, if she's going to harangue you, she's going to stand up. What in the world is he talking about? And it says if she shall learn anything, then be in order. Don't disrupt the service. Don't bust out and disturb the whole service because you don't understand what's going on and you think it's attacking you and you're going to harangue the whole service. It's talking. Listen, I wouldn't permit guys to harangue either. You got that? Come on. Guys, don't think you can harangue. If the girls can't harangue, you can't harangue, okay? But see, this puts a whole different... When I took the time to say, God, I don't understand that. And I look back through the Word and I said, God, I want to see your heart toward women and men that were co-laborers together in Christ. That I'm not head over my wife. She has direct access to the Father through Jesus just like I do. I'm not her spiritual head. I'm the head of my household making decisions and I'm accountability. But she can go right to God just like I can go right to God. She can operate in the gifts of spirit just like I can operate in the gifts of spirit. But if it comes into a church, you can't have someone standing up and disrupting the service. Amen? That does also speaks to a lot of cultural things at that time, things that were going on. Because in Acts, the 13th chapter, and again, this is all talking about contributing to a service, not disrupting. We're trying to win people, not run them off. Okay, I've got some things I want to say there, but we're out of time, thank the Lord. And then so, Acts 13:50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and they raise persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expel them out of their coast. The word there, the Jews stirred up the devout. It means religious in the Greek. Honorable, I thought this was something. Honorable, it's decorous, comely, well-formed women. I thought, that actually said that, the Greek? Is that what that's talking about? It's talking about the good-looking women. You stir them up, they got some influence, they got some stroke, and they can cause some problems in the city. Okay, you didn't catch that as funny as I thought. That was hilarious, man. And in Acts 17:4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So, man, I tell you what, if you want to cause some problems, stir up the women. That's what Paul goes to, man, you just don't stir up them women down there because they'll run you out of town, man, out on a rail. See, we want to use that. If women have this something inside of them that is not combative. I know if you've been married over a year or two, you realize women can be a little combative. They got a drive. Why not use that? Come on, Tommy, give me. Be bold. Why not use that toward the enemy? You think God hadn't thought of that? Ladies, I'm talking to you now. If you have that inside of you, that personality that I'm not backing down from anything, I'm not backing down from the devil. God's been talking about you. God's been thinking about you. He's prophesied about you. You're the person he wants to use. Oh my. In Psalm 68, verse 11, the Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. That's the King James. The word there, company, is women. Women. So, the Lord gave the word. Great was the company of women of those that published it. The women got the word out. In New American Standard, the Lord gives the command. The women who proclaim the good tidings are a great host. Amplified, the Lord gives the word of power. The women who bear and publish the news are a great host. The New Living Translation, the Lord announces victory, and throngs of women shout the happy news. You telling me we're trying to keep women silent? We need to be using them and utilizing them and maneuvering them and leveraging them against the enemy. Because I tell you, okay. You know, over the years, I've heard so much, and I'm just going to shut down. But talking about women, I mean, if you're a pastor, you're going to be hit with all these questions. All these questions. Well, should a woman be a pastor? Should a woman be this? Should a woman do that? Should she have the authority to do that? And I'm thinking, if the man would step up, she wouldn't have to. Come on. I mean, there's edge of me that's a deep personality. I'm pretty easy going most of the time. But, my first church there, when we started out, people accused me of having a harem because there wasn't no men hardly in the church. Just me and a ton of women. It's like, okay, but I'm taking the kingdom with these women. We're going to do something here. Come on. Great is the multitude of women that will publish the word of God. If anybody has the boldness and courage to take the word out, it's a company of women. So, men, we better step up and catch up. Y'all with me? Amen. Okay. All right. That's the woman question tonight. I mean, we don't want to keep the women from operating the word of God then, because we're going to be hindering the Holy Ghost. Are y'all with me? Let's stand together. I hope you're getting something out of this. Amen. Amen. I could take you another hour, but we don't have another hour. And I had to end on a good note so you wouldn't go tattle on me with Kathy. But in all honesty, this issue is so contested in so many groups. Ladies, don't let anybody put their thumb on you to subdue you down from operating in God. Fall in the Holy Spirit. I know you got to work in love and compassion, and we have this working relationship just like the men and all of us do. Are y'all with me? But for me to take that out of context and say, women, you don't have any right to say anything in this service, as if the men got it all together. All right? Oh, we don't mind you going over and teaching our kids. Oh, we don't mind you singing in our praise team. but that's as far as it goes. Okay. I feel myself rising up, getting kind of aggressive. Women, be who God's designed you to be. Have a working relationship. Work good with your husband, of course. Y'all have a working relationship. Work with your pastor in the same way, in the leadership of the church. But be what God's called you to be. Step up. Don't be. God didn't give you a spirit of timidity. That didn't come from God. He's given you a spirit of power, love, and a sound, clear thinking mind. If you got a spirit of timidity and you're just like a little mouse, that's what God created. That's not God. Something's holding you back. Amen. Yeah. Amen. I just don't want to quit. Don't know where to quit. We're studying the Word of God about how God wants to operate in the church. And we're gonna do that for the next couple of weeks that we come together and begin to flow in what God wants us to do. Come together and win people to Christ. Win people to Christ. See the Holy Spirit move and setting people free. People getting delivered. Amen? Yeah. Seeing the Holy Ghost move and the word of prophecy being spoken so that lives are changed, even for eternity. That hearts are judged by the Word of God. We speak the Word of God with gladness and joy and lives changed. That's my hope for you as a pastor. Amen. Let me close the service, and if you need prayer, we'll be down here to pray for you. But God is so good. God is so good. Father, we love you and we bless you. Father, I thank you for an opportunity to share your word. Holy Spirit, to share out of my heart the things that you've shown me. I pray that you help me to keep doing a good job, do a better job all the time, and to encourage people. And that we'll all be that way, to encourage one another in the things of God. And not let Satan come in and deceive and steal and rant and rave in our hearts and our lives. But Lord, Lord, if there's ladies here that have been wounded and hurt over the past and their experiences in church life, where the people have maneuvered and manipulated the word against them, I pray for healing in their hearts, that they can walk in forgiveness and let it go, and begin to rise to what you've called them to be and called them to do. To flow in the gifts of the Spirit, to flow in functioning in the body of Christ, to flow in love one to another in unity. That we'll all of us in here, brothers and sisters, not be contentious, but to mature in the things of God. Mature in our heart attitude to one another, to let things go, to be able to forgive and walk in unity of the faith. Lord, we want to grow in every aspect of our heart, and truly be a healthy church where people can grow in Christ. People can grow in the Word of God and grow into who you've designed them to be. Let us be healthy in all the things that we do and walk together for your purpose and your kingdom, Father. So, Lord, I pray that you bless us to be a blessing in all that we do, Father. And be with those who couldn't be here tonight, Father. If there's those that are sick, Lord, let healing flow in their body, Father. Lord, just bless those who couldn't be here tonight and bless us as a body, a church body, to be a blessing in our community and in our world. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. I love you guys. God bless you. If you need prayer, come down and let us pray for you. Have a great week this week.